that, go with me, if you would, to a passage of Scripture that I have looked at a few times before, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I want to read one verse to you and just stay in that verse tonight. Luke 11, when you found your place, you can go ahead and rise to your feet if you're physically able to do it. How many of you are glad to be saved?
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful to know that has all been taken care of? Absolutely. Thank the Lord for it. Luke chapter 11, let's look at just one verse. Verse number 1, it's here. The Bible tells to us, and it came to pass that as he, that is Jesus, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. John also taught his disciples. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This is narrative scripture. I just mentioned a moment ago that I have looked at and dealt with in some cases extensively in the past. I went and verse by verse, just about phrase by phrase, earlier part of last year, and talking about the model prayer, many call it the Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer, Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray and the way to do it. I believe it was Dad that referenced a portion of this area of Scripture Sunday. I have not been able to get it off my mind, especially as the activities of the week have continued to develop, and there's been something that has been heavy upon my heart, and I wanted to return to it and really draw. I got four thoughts for you tonight, but the last one is what I really want us to get at, that God really spoke to my heart about. Luke chapter 11, again, is a verse that we have looked at and dealt with before, but Jesus is here, gone to a place where he can pray. He's in a place of prayer that is close enough, likely, where his disciples could maybe even look off into the distance and see him. Matter of fact, if he got to praying with a great deal of passion and a great deal of power and exuberance behind it, the disciples were likely even able to hear him pray. And I think that this passage of Scripture gives us the evidence that that certainly was the case. The disciples could likely see him pray off in the distance, and could hear him pray as he was calling out to God the Father. And this is a passage where the Son actually does call him the Father, a very personal reference. And so they are in this setting where Jesus has gone and set himself somewhat apart, and he is praying. Now, when we look at this, I told you a second ago, there's four things that I want us to glean from this one verse of Scripture, breaking it down phrase by phrase this evening, building toward one thought that has been very heavy upon me. Think about the first thing with me. There is the ritual of prayer. The ritual of prayer. Verse number 1, it goes on to say into the verse, as Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now understand, folks, this was not the first time that Jesus had ever gone to pray. This was not the first time that his disciples had ever gone to see him pray. This was not the first time that his disciples had ever heard him pray. You can go back through the record of the Gospels prior to this encounter, this experience, and we would find various times where the Lord was engaged in prayer. And this was by no means the first time that they had seen it, the first time they had heard it. Prayer was a regular part of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was something that dominated his life. It was a priority to his life. We've often said it before that if prayer was that important to the life of the very holy, righteous Son of God himself, just imagine how much more it is important to the life of you and the life of I. If God himself in the flesh saw the need to pray, who in the world do we think we are that we don't have a need to pray? When you really look at it that way, we are elevating ourselves to a level higher than God in the flesh. How arrogant is that of us? If the Lord spent 10 hours a day in prayer, we ought to spend 11 hours. If he spent 1 hour, and by what we talked about last week, we ought to spend 2 hours. We need to pray. If he prayed, we desperately need to pray. It wasn't the first time that he prayed. He was a regular practicer of
prayer. It was part of his life, part of his ministry, part of his duty, part of his call, part of his cause, the ritual of prayer. But think with me about the reach of prayer. I hope you've got a ritual of prayer. I'm not going to spend much time talking about that tonight because we did that last week. We talked about, does your prayer life insult God? And we dealt with that, about how that we don't spend enough time in prayer, but Jesus did. But look right here, secondly, at the reach of prayer. Have you ever considered how far your prayer has the ability to reach? The truth of the matter is the sky is the limit with it. God can take our prayers and carry them to a realm and to a place that we would have no hope of ever reaching in and of ourselves. The reach of our prayer is remarkable. Look further in verse number 1, when he ceased. Now let me stop right there for a moment because I don't want us to miss that Jesus finished with his prayer time. It doesn't say when he was interrupted or anything like that. It says when he ceased. He didn't start well. He didn't start strong. And he didn't stop when he heard the dinner bell ring and say, "Oh, I got to run and eat real quick." He didn't stop when something else came up. No, Jesus went into his prayer time. He closed everything out. He cleared the mechanism, so to speak, of everything else that was going on, everything that could come up. And he did not come out of his season of prayer until he was finished talking to the Father about the most pressing need of his life at that time. He finished with his time of prayer. So oftentimes, the slightest thing distracts us. We don't even get a decent percentage of the way through our prayer time before one of our children needs something, or our spouse needs something, or our phone rings, and we have to run to work, or whatever it might be. This comes up or that comes up. And look, those things do happen. But what we've got to be committed to doing is going back. Just because we get interrupted does not mean we are finished. If you've ever been in a season of prayer where it was evident that you were locked in, and you know what I mean by that, you were in the deep end of calling out to God. Have you ever been there before where nothing else mattered to you? You weren't even thinking about anything else about other than this burden of prayer that you're carrying at that moment. And you keep on praying and you keep on praying, but if you've ever been in that spot, there does come a moment when you know your time of prayer is done. That the Lord has heard your request. There's something that just comes over you that just says, God's heard my plea. There is a point where we are finished with our prayer. That may be through a prayer list. It may be through what I just described or whatever. There's a point. Jesus finished it. And I wanted to point that out because it's important that we are diligent and we stay with our prayer time with the Lord. Now, following his completion of his prayer, verse number 1, he goes on to say, after he had finished praying, that one of his disciples said unto him. Jesus has finished with his prayer time, and he walks back into the presence of his disciples. I don't doubt that his disciples met him at a certain point. And one of the disciples spoke up to him, and he has something to say to him. His disciples are approaching him. Why is that? It was because the lives of these disciples were impacted by the prayer life of the Lord. We know that by the next phrase that is said. The disciples' lives were impacted by the life of Christ, the prayer life of Christ. I want us to understand tonight that our prayer lives impact the lives of others. It is not only about us. Amen. Our prayer lives impact the lives of us. I've told you many times that some of the biggest and most profound impact of my life had been the days that I've walked in and I've heard, as a boy, my mom and dad praying for me. Hearing them call out to God. For I still hear the voice of my mom with the Lord right now. But I still hear the voice of my mom praying for me. Amen. Sometimes she knew I was listening. Sometimes she didn't know I was listening. I remember many times when Dad would be on the road. And I would lay in bed. And she would go to her bedroom, close the door. But I could hear her praying for me. I could hear Dad time and time again in my mind. Even now, I remember we were in Germany. You were praying about what God had for your ministry next. And one day I was sick. He was going to stay home all day and pray. And I was sick and I had to stay there. And I heard him praying. But I heard him praying for me. It impacted my life. To this day, it's made a difference in me. And I've said it time and time again before. Moms, dads, husband, wives, if your loved ones have never heard you pray for them, you are robbing them of one of the greatest benefits that will impact their lives in the future. Let them hear you pray for them. It impacts their lives. Our prayer lives impact the lives of others not only by the words that we say, talking to the Lord, God hearing our prayer and answering our petition when prayed right and in His will and in His time. You understand what I'm saying? But sometimes a greater impact in the way that God will answer those prayers is just in them hearing us pray. That wayward child's life will change and God will use the prayers of your own voice and their own ear. By saying, my mom, my dad, my husband, my mom, they prayed for me. Let your husbands, ladies, hear you pray. What if they don't like it? Who cares? Prayer is your only hope anyway. Husbands, let your wives hear you pray. Be the leader. Lead them in this wonderful truth. Let your children hear you pray. It has a greater reach than what you could even begin to imagine. God may use your voice and your words as the tool of bringing them to Him. Prayer has a reach. We were in Jamaica a few weeks ago, and we, leaving Jamaica, we got a little bit delayed. I think we only had about a two-hour layover, didn't we, in Fort Lauderdale or something like that. And I was over there concerned about us making our connecting flight. I wanted to come home. And I didn't want to wait until later. I wanted to come home. And we made it to the airport and all that on time, and the flight was delayed out of Montego Bay a while. And y'all remember us sitting there, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, if we don't get to Lauderdale in time, we're not going to make it home in time. So what did I do? I called my wife. Yeah, I prayed. But I called my wife because I have sat back and marveled at how I've seen God answer her prayer request over the past few years. And I called her and I said, look, I'm in the airport right now, and there's a very good chance, that we may miss this flight if we don't get out of Montego Bay. I said, specifically, I'm asking you to pray that we'll get off the ground and make our connecting flight. After I made that call, I hung up the phone. And I don't remember if I told it to David or any of y'all. I said, it'll be all right now. Amen. I said, it'll be all right. Amen. Did I say that to one of y'all or to David? Was it to one of y'all? I said, it'll be all right. I said, I just told my wife to pray for us. Her prayers had a reach. And I had some confidence in them. Yes. Because I've seen God answer some of the prayers that she's prayed, just even simple things that God has done. And you know what? It wasn't but a couple minutes later till they boarded that flight. We made it to Fort Lauderdale. We landed. We made it to our gate. I get a text message from Charlie Farley saying, "We're stuck in security. They got held up a little in customs. We're stuck in security right now, and we're likely not going to make the flight." I thought, well, I'm going home. He can come home whenever he wants to and get a cab. I'm going to wait on him. We were all riding from Atlanta together, you know. What did I do? Hey, I'm in Fort Lauderdale now. But here's the situation. I need you to pray for Charlie and Joan that they'll make it through U.S. Customs so they can get to this gate. What did they get there? 5-10 minutes before the flight boarded? We made it home on time. I'm just trying to tell you tonight, prayer has a reach. It'll reach places, and your testimony and your prayer life will make a difference. And other people will have some confidence in that. A real prayer life will reach the lives of others in so many different ways, in areas that they would have never even imagined. But think with me, thirdly, that there is the redistribution of prayer. And what I mean by that is there is simply the teaching of the others to pray. We see it in the Scripture. But look at verse number 1. Verse number 1 says, "Lord." Now you'll notice right here that these disciples, they did not go and rent a book. They did not run and take a semester at the university. They didn't start talking among each other about this. All of those things are fine from time to time, and they have their place. But sometimes you just need to go directly to the source. When there's really something that you need, and there's really something that you need the intervention of God about, and that's exactly what they did. They went straight to the source. They went to Jesus, and they said, "Lord, what? Teach us to pray." There's no other person you can go to. Teach us to pray. There ain't no point in going and writing the book. He wrote the book. There ain't no point in going to the university. He trained the professors. He gave them life. There's no point in talking among one another about it. He gave them life and gave them the mind and the voice. They went straight to the source. Said, "Lord, just teach us to pray." They on right here, they wanted to learn to pray the way that Jesus prayed because they wanted to get the same results that Jesus got. They wanted God's hand on their life through prayer, just as it was evident that it was in Jesus's. The following verses go on to tell us, several verses, that the Lord did teach him to pray. Verse 2 goes on and starts that. And if we study the lives of these men, we learn the impact that their lives made on this world. And I believe it went back to this issue. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. In it, we can see the truth of the ritual of prayer. And then there was the reach of prayer. He was teaching others to pray, the reproduction of prayer. But notice the fourth thing, the reputation of prayer. There was the reputation of prayer. The Bible says in verse number 1 further, when you read it further, he says, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." They knew John the Baptist had a prayer life. But what they saw in the prayer life of Christ was so much bigger than even that which they knew through the life of John the Baptist. They saw a man who lived in prayer. Whether it be John in this passage or whether it be Jesus particularly, obviously, that we're talking about, they had a reputation of being men of prayer. Is there a better reputation to have than being men of prayer? I told you about the developments of this week and why this has been on my heart and mind more and more as the week has gone on. Because most of us now know, if you didn't know Sunday night, you heard about what happened with Kobe Bryant. That has been so heavy on my mind. And the others that died in that helicopter crash. West Coast time, 10 o'clock or so in the morning, somewhere around there. Luxury helicopter crashed, killed them all. Never really even saw it cut. 176 miles an hour straight into the side of a mountain, a hill. Gone immediately. Just a matter of, just a little while before on that Sunday morning, Kobe Bryant and his 13-year-old daughter had just taken Catholic Mass, which deepens my burden for the situation. Deeply deepens my burden. You say, a Catholic can be saved. A Catholic who believes the Catholic doctrine cannot be saved until they relent the Catholic doctrine. It will not happen. So I don't know for sure, and it's not my right to say. But they went into eternity. Immediately following that, all of these different tributes started coming in of the life of Kobe Bryant. And it should have. That's fine. Some good things that he did in life. He had his mistakes like you and I have our mistakes. But he did some good things, and some good tributes were coming in. But one particular one that I heard, a lady spoke up, and she finished her interview. I don't even know who it was, but she finished her interview, and she said these words, Kobe Bryant will be forever remembered. In other words, he'll have the reputation of being the greatest basketball player of all times, or one of the greatest basketball players of all times. She's saying, he had a reputation of being a basketball player. That hit me hard at that moment. And I thought about that. And again, while I cannot say anything about for certain about his soul and his spiritual condition, what I can tell you is there was very little evidence there of a saved man.
Amen.
A man who had everything. He didn't ride in his Lamborghini even to work. He took a luxury helicopter downtown. He had everything in this world. I couldn't help but think, what profit of a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's people in here right now, you're lost. You know you're lost. You're going to run after your dreams. You're going to run after your money. You're going to run after your careers. You're going to try to build your life. You're going to try to build your kingdom. And you very well may succeed. And I will tip my cap to you for that. I appreciate hard work. And I believe that it should be rewarded. But none of that stuff matters. If you gain the world and lose your whole soul, nothing is going to matter. You are going to bust hell wide open. None of that other stuff mattered. That luxury helicopter didn't matter. That Lamborghini didn't matter. That 12,000 square foot home didn't matter. That life on the stage of the world, it didn't matter under the lights, hearing the applause and the accolades, one of the greatest that ever lived, it just doesn't matter right now.
Amen.
And if you don't give your life to Christ and do it now, you will be in the same place one day and in the same condition one day. I don't want to have the reputation of a great basketball player. Where's Mickey? Come on, Mickey. I don't want to have the reputation of a great basketball player. I don't want to have the reputation of a luxury helicopter commuting me from one place to another. Of having all the cars in my garage, the 12,000 square foot home. I don't want to stand on the stage of this world and under the lights of it all. I don't care anything about that. I don't want the reputation of that. I would far rather have the reputation of a preacher of the Word of God, a praying man, a man who cared about people, a man who pled for souls on nights just like this. I had no intention of going that direction with this tonight. Mickey, I want you to play something. God led me down this path, and there is no doubt a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in this place tonight that needs the Savior. And you need to give your life to Christ. I want you to stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed right now as she plays. God's people need to gather around the altars and you need to pray. I want you to pray that the conviction of God will grip a heart tonight. The heart of a man, the heart of a woman, the heart of a boy, the heart of a girl. And I want you to pray that they'll give their life to Christ. Beg God to save a sinner tonight.